I want to continue this morning talking about biblical methods to overcome anxiety. And Lord willing, I have two sermons after this in this series, and then I shall conclude, I hope. We are still, like I said, talking about methods now to overcome anxiety. We looked at all the Bible had to say about it, and now I'm kind of condensing all that and adding some other information into how we deal with it. The first thing that I want to talk about today is something that's very simple to do, but very difficult to do, and that's often the case with things in the Bible. They're not all that complicated. They're just hard to do sometimes. And that is to wait on the Lord to deliver us in His perfect timing. And if you are suffering with anxiety or depression or anything like that, that's probably the last thing in the world you want to hear is the solution. One of the solutions to your problem is to just wait. But that is indeed one of the solutions to your problem. Wait on the Lord, because He doesn't always just immediately heal us every time that we are in trouble or every time that we ask for it. Let's look at Psalm 27 and verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then David concludes this psalm. He starts it off talking about whom shall he be afraid, whom shall he fear. So he's talking about fearful things. He talks in verse 3 about an host, an army being against him, and that he wouldn't fear. And he talks about in the time of trouble there in verse 5. And so the psalm is about trouble and fear. And he concludes, and he says in verse 13 and 14, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So a lot of times what we have to do is wait. And we don't like waiting. Especially Americans in the 21st century, we don't like waiting. We live in an Amazon culture now where you click the button and the package shows up in 2 days or 1 day or in some places even in a couple of hours to your door. We don't like waiting. You want to see people get irritated? Just see them in a line at a store somewhere, and if they have to wait more than 30 seconds, they're upset, right? We don't like waiting. But sometimes time is the only cure for our problems, physical problems or mental problems. And of course, waiting on the Lord, I mean, that requires time. And then there's the divine dimension to that. But sometimes, just naturally speaking, the only cure to our problems is time. And that's my favorite medication. I take a good dose of time every time I have a physical or any other type of ailment. That's pretty much my go-to medication is time. And after I have taken a lot of time, so to speak, and if it doesn't get better after I've taken a lot of time, then I would look for other solutions. But time is always my first go-to thing. It seems to work just as good as anything else. The other things just appear to, in my opinion, the other things appear to work in tandem with time. Time is the one that's really solving your physical problems. Your body's just healing itself, and then the other stuff just makes you feel better as you go along, in many cases, not in all, but in some cases. It's time. Time and God are really doing the work, and the other stuff is just distracting you and giving you a placebo to help time and your body do the work. That's what I think anyway. You could totally disagree with me, but that's what I think, and that's been my experience in life anyway. But one thing you want to remember is that your suffering will end. It will not last forever. Even if it feels like it will, it won't. And now, of course, you know, there is always death that will end it. But I'm talking about typically, even before death, almost in every case, whatever you're presently suffering, it will end. It will run its course and it will end. But it doesn't feel like it will sometimes, especially when you're dealing with these mental problems like I'm talking about, anxiety and depression. It feels like it'll just never end. But it will. Psalm 30 and verse 5, just over a page or so. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping endures for a night. Now, you could take this in a literal sense. Sometimes that's true. You might go to bed weeping, and you wake up, and you feel better. Right? That happens, you know, a lot. It's like in the book that I quoted, I think he was quoting somebody else in the book, the anxiety book, the Redefining Anxiety. He was quoting another fellow, and that fellow said that what was it? It was something about the path to peace is a good night's sleep, or it was something like that. I totally botched that up. But anyway, the difference between despair and peace is a good night's sleep, something like that anyway. But you can also take this in more of a figurative context also. Weeping will endure for a night. There's going to be a night season in your life. You're going to suffer for a short time, you know, for a season in life, and then joy will come in the morning. So there's going to be a night season in life. There's a morning season in life. You're going to suffer for a while, but then you're going to get better. And then you'll suffer again. And then you'll get better again. That's life. That's what happens. So you need to remind yourself of this, especially when suffering with anxiety, because like I said, your mind plays tricks on you and you feel like you will never get better, ever. You feel totally hopeless. And so that's why I made a little note on my monitor months ago that says, you know, you will feel better by the grace of God or something like that. Just to remind myself when I was going through that, you will feel better. It's going to take a while. And thankfully, I am feeling better. The Lord has been good to me, and I pray that that continues. But even if you did have the thorn in the flesh for the rest of your life, you will be free forever from it someday in eternity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. There are some afflictions that God will not take away, that you will suffer with for the rest of your life. Paul had this happen to him. It was for a reason. It wasn't because God just likes making people suffer, but it was that Paul was given such a glorious revelation that it would have created pride in him had the Lord not given him a thorn in the flesh. He would have gloried in that he had been given such great understanding and such great revelation from God that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming proud. 2 Corinthians 7, 12, pardon me, 12, 7 through 9. And Paul asked the Lord three times to take this away, and the Lord wouldn't. He says, "Unless, that is to prevent or guard against, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul asked three times, and the Lord said no. The Lord, in this case, would not heal him. The implication is here, and I don't even think it's really an implication. The fact is here that Paul suffered with that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, for the rest of his life. But better to suffer with a thorn in the flesh than to suffer with pride and be destroyed, because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's sometimes why God allows us to suffer. It's to humble us, to bring us down, because otherwise we would be full of ourselves and destroy ourselves. But even in Paul's case, when the thorn in the flesh lasted for the rest of his life, it ended the same day that he took his last breath on this earth. There will be no more pain and suffering when we get to heaven and in our new bodies on the new earth, in our resurrected bodies, as we talked about extensively, or as I talked about extensively in the Heaven series in Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21, 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So no more thorns in the flesh when we get to heaven. Whether that's physical suffering or mental, psychological suffering, we won't have it. So your suffering will end. You just have to wait for it. It'll most likely end temporarily in this life before it starts again and then ends again. But then it will ultimately end at the resurrection. Or really before that, it'll end when you get to heaven in spirit, and then your body will never experience it again at the resurrection. The next thing we need to be reminded of when looking to overcome anxiety is to remember that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that is essentially the text of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. You want to remember that God has not given you this spirit of fear. God allows certain things to happen, but God does not cause you to have a spirit of fear, because this verse flat out says he didn't give it to you. So if you have it, he didn't give it to you. You got it some other way. He might have permitted it, but he didn't give it to you. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's just a good verse to remember. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So therefore, unhealthy, unbiblical, and irrational fear is not from God. If you're suffering with panic attacks and this type of fear, that's not coming from God. God may be allowing it to, you know, to prove you, to try you, to ultimately do you good in your latter end, but he didn't give you that spirit of fear. That came upon you because of, you know, maybe you were overdoing it for so long that your mind just couldn't stand up to the normal concerns that it might have, and then you're overwhelmed with this fear, right? But God didn't give that to you. You brought that upon yourself. Or maybe you opened yourself up to satanic or demonic attacks through unforgiveness or through pride or through resentment or something like that, and now the spirit of fear has come upon you. God didn't give it to you. So just remember that. God didn't give it to you. God gives us the love, the power, and the sound mind to overcome the spirit of fear that sometimes does plague us. And you want to remind yourself of this when you're suffering with this. God's not given me the spirit of fear. God has given me power, love, and a sound mind to overcome the spirit of fear. That's part of what he gives you in regeneration, when he puts that new spirit within you and he puts the Holy Spirit within you. You have the ability to overcome these things. All right, another thing to overcome anxiety is to remind yourself that most of the things that we worry about will never come to pass. Most of the things that we worry about will never come to pass. There was a French philosopher named Montaigne, if that's how you pronounce it. French words are pronounced so strangely, I don't know if that's how you do it or not. But anyway, this French philosopher said, one of my favorite quotes, he said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened. And if you look back on your life, you would probably have to agree with him. You probably have worried about all kinds of things in your life and thought that certain things might happen and dreaded them and worried and fretted about them. And you look back and ask yourself, how many of those things that I worried and fretted about actually happened? And probably the answer is almost none of them, right? Probably almost none of them. It's good to ask yourself questions when you are fearing or you're concerned or you're worried or you're anxious. Questions like, what is the likelihood that my fear will come to pass? What is the likelihood that what I'm fearing right now is going to come to pass? Now, if you're honest with yourself, you'll probably say, very low, right? What if I get cancer and I die and I leave my family behind when they need me to take care of them? What is the likelihood of that? Well, pretty low. Now, you know, your likelihood of dying of cancer at some point in your life when you get older, you know, there's probably maybe a 30% chance of that or something. I don't know what the stats are these days. But what are the chances of you being young and dying and leaving your family behind? Very low. Very low. What, 1%? Maybe? I don't know. I didn't look it up. But how many people do you know that that's happened to? Not very many, right? You may have you may know of a person or two, and you may have heard of this happening, but it doesn't happen very often, right? Or if you're one of my favorite ones, you're afraid of flying. What is the likelihood that you're going to die in a plane crash? Probably about the same likelihood that you would get struck by lightning on the plane and die before the plane takes off, right? Probably about the same likelihood. Very, very unlikely. Or any number of things that we fear. What if I lose my job and then I can't get another job and then I lose my house and then I lose my car, I lose everything, I go bankrupt. What is the likelihood of that happening? I mean, you could lose your job, but what's the likelihood of you just losing everything that you own? Pretty low, right? Well, then ask yourself, what's the worst thing that could happen if my fear materializes? So maybe I am worried about losing my job and my business going bankrupt or whatever. What's the worst thing that could happen? You could lose every single cent that you have and be completely penniless and homeless. That is the worst possible thing that could happen, right? That's it. That's the worst possible thing. That'd be horrible, right? But then the next question, if that happens, will I be able to go on? Well, of course you will. What are you going to do? You're going to move in with family or friends or somebody, and guess what? You're going to get another job. And you're going to start saving up a few bucks for a few months or so until you can buy yourself an old clunker car to get yourself to work and quit borrowing their car. And then you're going to save up a few hundred bucks and you're going to rent yourself an apartment with a down payment. And then you're going to get back on your feet and you're just going to start over again. Yeah, I mean, yeah, would it stink? Yeah, it would stink. But what's the worst that's going to happen? Oh, I got to start over again. Okay. Really not all that bad if you think about it. It's really not that bad. And then ask yourself, have other people lived through it? Have other people went through bankruptcies, lost everything? Other people have. Have other people gone through sicknesses or had cancer? Yeah, they've gone through it. Some of them died, some of them got well. Right? Have other people done it? Yeah. So, you know, chances are if they've done it, then if the worst comes to worst and I happen to be that like 0.1% of the population that this terrible, dreadful thing happens to, other people have suffered it too. And then the next question, if it kills me, won't I be better off in heaven? You know, what ultimately, okay, what's the worst thing that can happen? You die. Now, it depends how you're looking at life or not. Either it's the worst thing that can happen or the best thing that can happen. It just depends on your outlook. But the worst thing that can happen is you die. Would you not be better off in heaven? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. It's a dumb question to even ask. Of course you would. But a lot of people worry and fret about death. And if you're a Christian and you believe that the afterlife is going to be wonderful, far greater than anything we've ever experienced here, and free of pain and sickness and sorrow and all that, right? And you're going to have a beautiful mansion to live in. Can you imagine worrying about something like that? Can you imagine if somebody came to you and they said, you know what, I'm really stressed out and I'm really worried. What are you worried about? I'm worried that this really wealthy man is going to come along and tell me that he's bought me a mansion. He's going to take me to a place where I'm never going to get sick and I'm always going to be happy and I'm going to live in this mansion. I am just so terrified. What if this happens? You'd think the guy's nuts, right? That's like somebody saying, I'm worried that I'm going to die. That's like a Christian saying, I'm worried that I'm going to die. And then this question, ask yourself, is what I'm worried about now going to matter in 5 years? That's a good question to ask yourself. Is what I'm worried about now going to matter in 5 years? Now, I can say unequivocally, with 100% certitude, if you are 20 years old or less, the answer is no. Anything you're worried about now, if you're 20 years old or less, is not going to matter in 5 years from now. I can pretty much guarantee it. Because the things that teenagers worry about, of course, we all know, we all were one time, don't matter. They matter at the time, but you look back in 5 years or later on in life, it doesn't matter. Whether your friend was mean to you at school, whether you didn't end up being valedictorian, whether you missed out on being homecoming queen or prom king, or all this silliness that we all worried about, or who's popular and who's not, or my girlfriend or boyfriend broke up with me, all this stuff. Yes, it's a big deal at the time, but in 5 years from now, it doesn't matter. And if it does, you need to get help. right? If high school's still bothering you 5 years later, 10, 15, 20, 50 years later, whatever, you need to get help, because high school is a very insignificant part of life. Very insignificant. Next to meaningless. I know we all put a big premium on it, or we do when we're in that age, but it doesn't matter for the most part. But in your adult life, too, ask yourself, will it matter in 5 years from now what I'm worried about? And if it won't, then maybe it's not that big of a thing to worry about. All right, next thing. Tell yourself to believe the following things to alleviate your fears. These are just a number of things that you can remind yourself of. First of all, God is in control, and nothing happens without His permission. God is in control. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is the Lord speaking here. The Lord declares the end from the beginning, and He says that His counsel shall stand. He will do all His pleasure. So that means that God is in control, and nothing happens without His permission. So if you have that mindset, then you realize, okay, even though I'm suffering this anxiety, this is not because it slipped past God and there was nothing He could do to stop it, right? He allowed this to happen at a minimum. Maybe He actually sent it into your life intentionally because He wanted to burn off the wood, hay, and stubble in your life. But at a minimum, He allowed it to happen. So that alone can bring comfort. God is in control. Nothing happens without His permission. Second thing to tell yourself is that, as I just mentioned, God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. Next thing to tell yourself, because it helps to talk to yourself, to tell yourself. Sometimes you have to be your own counselor, right? It's good to have other people help you too, but sometimes you have to be your own counselor. You have to talk sense into yourself. So remind yourself, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in God. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And then remind yourself of the next verse. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He says, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So if you're worried about what some person or what some group of people, some evil people out there are trying to plot to do to you, well, remember that verse. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Maybe somebody's trying to get you fired at work. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Whatever your fear is, remind yourself of that verse. The next thing would be to remind yourself or tell yourself to fear not, for God is with me. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee, the Lord says. Be not dismayed, which is another word for fear, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So fear not, God is with us. Be not dismayed. Be not fearful. Because you're not alone. Remind yourself, tell yourself to fear not men. Matthew 10 and verse 28. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You fear God. You don't fear men. And the last thing you'd ever want to do is disobey God because you fear men, because God is the one that can really cause you the trouble. He can really punish you. And then tell yourself to be not afraid. Let me just give you a few verses here. Joshua 1:9, one of my favorite verses. Joshua 1:9. Be not afraid. I'll just give you several examples here in the Bible where we're told this very thing. The Lord says to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Be not afraid. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. So if you ever find yourself in a panic, you ever find yourself anxious, just tell yourself, repeat that, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Fear not. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, be not afraid. Jeremiah 42 and verse 11. Just want to show you there's a plethora of verses in the Bible that tell us this very thing. And of course, why are there so many verses in the Bible that tell us to be not afraid? Because we're prone to fearfulness. That's why. All right? That's part of our humanity. And this is why God keeps reminding us over and over again. Be not afraid. Jeremiah 42 and verse 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. If God tells you to not be afraid of the most powerful man in the world, well then wouldn't that apply to just any other person or any other thing? I mean, the king of Babylon, he's the king of the mightiest empire in the world that was planning to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. And the Lord tells the king, don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. Kind of like what David said, though an host should encamp against me, I will not fear. Now let's look at Matthew 14:27. Matthew 14:27. Get some here in the New Testament. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. This is when they saw him walking on water. They thought they were seeing a spirit. Be not afraid, he tells them. Matthew 17 and verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And then one more, Acts 18 and verse 9. Acts 18:9. Sometimes on points like this, I just like piling the verses up just to make the point with so many, and that makes the point in and of itself. Acts 18 and verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. So, this would apply specifically to a minister. If you have an opportunity to go and preach the gospel somewhere to some people that have not heard it before, and you're feeling a bit of trepidation about that, be not afraid. The Lord is with you. The next thing to tell yourself is to be still and know that the Lord is God. Let's look at Psalm 46 and verse 10. This is why I read Psalm 46 before the sermon today. This is a very popular verse. And you'll find this verse or part of it on all these type of decorative things that you find at Hobby Lobby and places like that. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. But what irritates me is at Hobby Lobby, and when you see these signs, they just say, be still. They don't even say, be still and know that I am God. Just be still. But they give the verse citation. Be still, Psalm 46:10. You kind of like left out the most important part there. You know that I am God. But anyway, be still. Being still is the opposite of being troubled. Right? Being troubled is being stirred up, you know, when you're turbulent, right? Being still is the opposite of that. Being still will help your mind to calm down. You need to be still both in mind and body, if you think about it. You got to be still in mind, but you really can't be still in mind if you're not still in body. Are you still in mind when you're running a marathon? Are you still in mind when you're, you know, cleaning the house? Are you still in mind when you're studying, or you're not still in mind when you're doing any of that stuff? You have to be still in body. You got to be literally be sitting there, not moving, not doing anything, and then you can still your mind, and then you can fix your mind on God. You can know that the Lord is God, but you have to be still. You've got to sit still, and then you've got to be still in mind, and then you can know the Lord is God. That's probably why most people in our culture today don't know that the Lord is God, because they never take 5 seconds to sit still and meditate on the Word of God or think about much of anything. They're running constantly. You got to be still. This is especially important if you are dealing with anxiety. Sit in a chair and try to focus your thoughts on God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, if you try to do that, you'll probably find that it's hard to do, because your mind's going to run here and there, and it's going to race, and you have to just be still and intentionally put your mind on God. And if you can't do that, then maybe, like I said before, be still, sit there, and just focus on your breathing. Just think about nothing else but air coming in and out of your lungs, and once you finally get your mind calmed down, then know that I am God, and think about the Lord. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God. So tell yourself that when you're feeling anxious. Be still and know that I am God. Tell yourself that God has saved me from many things in the past, and He will continue to do so. This is a very important one. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. Every one of us has experienced deliverance in the past from something, probably many things. And so what you need to do is you need to remind yourself of what God saved you from before, and then tell yourself, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He delivered me before, He can deliver me now, and He can deliver me in the future. And this is exactly what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." Trouble, remember, is another synonym of anxiety. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Talk about being in a panic. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." See, God put them in that position so that they couldn't trust in themselves. He put them in such a difficult position that there was no way that they were going to be able to trust in themselves to get them out of it. Right? Sometimes God will do that. He'll put you in such a predicament that there's no way that you can get yourself out of it, so that you'll learn to trust in Him. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." You see the past, present, and future. "Who delivered us in the past from so great a death, and doth deliver," that's in the present, "in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us in the future." So remind yourself of that. God has saved me from many things in the past, and He will continue to do so into the present and future. Sometimes it helps just to sit back and think in your life about the things that the Lord delivered you from. Of course, your past sinful life is a good place to start, but then other just troubles that you faced that the Lord brought you through. It's good to think about that and then think, like the old hymn says, the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. If he did it before, he can do it again. And then tell yourself that God will deliver me from my fears and troubles. Psalm 34, 4 through 6. Psalm 34, 4 through 6. You see, it's a battle for the mind. And Satan is trying to get you to despair and to believe that you're never going to get any better, and that you're always going to be in this dreadful condition. And you need to tell yourself, remind yourself of the promises of God, that God will deliver me from my fears and troubles. I just might have to wait a while, but he will deliver me. Psalm 34, 4 through 6. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, if he did it to that poor man, he can do it to you also. Verses 17 through 19, some of my favorite verses. I've said a bunch of verses are my favorite, but I do have a lot of favorites. Psalm 34, 17 through 19, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, it doesn't say he does it immediately. It doesn't say that he's never going to allow you to suffer for a while. Peter said, after you suffer for a while, when he talked about enduring things like that. But that tells us the Lord is close to us when we're of a broken heart, when we're suffering with psychological and mental and emotional things like that. He's close to us. He's nigh to us. He saves such a person. And even though the righteous have many afflictions, the Lord will deliver him out of them all. You got to remind yourself of that. Remind yourself to let not my heart be troubled. John 14 and verse 27. John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, this is a commandment. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So remind yourself of that. Even if you hear of rumors of some very dreadful things that might happen in the world, be not troubled. Matthew 24 and verse 6. Matthew 24 and verse 6, Jesus said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So if you hear about wars, and there are wars going on today, or rumors of wars, and there's rumors of bigger wars coming, do what Jesus said, be not troubled. Because what is being troubled about it going to do anyway? I mean, do you really think that if Xi, the president of China, you think he's going to decide whether or not to nuke us based on whether you're troubled about it or not? Maybe he finds out, oh, Chad's troubled about nuclear war, therefore I'm not going to do it. No, my being troubled about it isn't going to change a thing. So why give yourself the grief? You may as well enjoy life right up until the point that you're vaporized, right? Remind yourself that though a host should encamp against me, I will not fear. Remember Psalm 27:3. I made reference to that here a minute ago. Psalm 27 and verse 3. But I know people that are so scared of wars and rumors of wars and all the terrible things that might happen, they're so paralyzed that it's caused them to alter their life where they don't even want to leave the house because they're so scared of what could happen if they left the house for a short time and came back. That's very sad. That's very sad. Psalm 27 and verse 3. David said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And David says, a host, even if an army came up against him, he's not going to fear. He could be confident in God. And then remind yourself that God hears my prayers and will protect me. And even if he does allow me to suffer, I will not be afraid. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 12 through 14. And I was not talking about any church member or anybody that you know when I said that I know people that are afraid to leave the house just so, you know, you don't get any ideas or something. 1 Peter 3, 12 through 14. 1 Peter 3, 12 through 14. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So even if you do suffer, the Lord, he will deliver you, but even if you do suffer for a while, be not afraid, be not troubled. All right, now, the next thing to do to overcome anxiety is to think on good things. Let's look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Talk a lot about things to not think on, to not be afraid, to not be concerned, to not worry, you know, to not think about all these bad things, and I'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But the antidote then is to think on good things, because as has been said, nature abhors a vacuum. So if you just try to stop thinking about bad things and you don't fill your mind with good things, your mind will revert back to where it was used to thinking, and it'll start thinking about the bad things again. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Which that description there, of course, would pretty much prohibit us from like ever watching TV or ever going on the internet, you know, to watch much of anything. So you want to at least temper all that other junk that you see by thinking on good things. Not that you can avoid thinking about negative things all the time, because, I mean, that's life. Life is about, you know, there's a lot of negative things in life. But you at least want to try to counterbalance that by thinking on good things and thinking less on evil things. Stop filling your mind with gloom and doom. You know, there's one thing if you want to spend 5 minutes a day scanning through headlines just so you're aware of what's going on. It's another if you spend 5 hours a day reading article after article after article and documentary after documentary and video after video and podcast after podcast, and your whole life is consumed with gloom and doom. That's a sure way to depression and anxiety. And if you stop listening to it all for a while, when you come back, you won't have missed a beat anyway. Right, I've recommended people to do a 30-day media fast. Just don't read, don't watch any TV, read any news or anything. And it's almost impossible for people to do, because everybody's so addicted to this stuff that it's very hard to do that. But even if you did it, it wouldn't matter. When you come back in 30 days, it's going to be the same old stuff anyway. I used to listen to Peter Schiff a lot. I still like him. I just don't have time to listen. But the other day I listened to a podcast from him, hadn't heard him for a month or so. It was, I mean, I could have just played the previous month's podcast. It's the same stuff, right? I still think he's right, but he's just way early, that's all. But anyway, yeah, just cut it out for a while, see if you don't feel better. Our Lord Jesus Christ exhorted us to let not our hearts be troubled. Let's look at John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a commandment. And if you turn over at least a page in my Bible to the near the end of the chapter in verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So two places there he says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he gives you the antidote for a troubled heart, and that is believing in God the Father and believing in him, God the Son. He said in the second half of John 14, 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. So this is what you do. If you want to let not your heart be troubled, well, here's what you do. Believe in God, believe in the Father, believe in me, he says. And then he went on to tell us that he went to heaven to prepare a place for us there. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So this is the antidote for your heart to be troubled. Believe in the Father, believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he went to heaven to prepare a place for you. A mansion for you. And then he promised to come back and receive us unto himself, that we will be where he is forever. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there Jesus gave us the three steps to help us to facilitate not being troubled. So to prevent or stop our hearts from being troubled, we must first believe in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, focus our thoughts on heaven where Jesus has prepared a place for us. And then third, look forward in anticipation of his second coming. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Love this passage. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where he's prepared a place and a mansion for you. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And don't set your fears on things on the earth either. You don't want to set your affection or your fears. If you have all of your affection, all of your love on things of the earth, why do you think so many people don't want to die and go to heaven? Because they love earth and their life here so much. But set your affections on things in heaven. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Paul's basically saying the same thing that the Lord Jesus said to us there in John 14. Believe in God, Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us, and he's coming to receive us unto himself again. So thinking on those things is how you can alleviate anxiety, being troubled, in other words. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. And when you are troubled because of persecution, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to deliver us and destroy the wicked who persecute us. Now, none of us have been actually brutally, physically persecuted yet, but that could come. And so I would like to remind you of that, that when the time does come, you'll remember this, hopefully. We're not better than our fathers, and our fathers have suffered these things at various times throughout Christian history. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. It says, and to you who are troubled, anxious, in other words, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. If you back up, you kind of get more of the context there in verse 4. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience. Remember, patience is suffering with calmness and composure. He's not talking about waiting in line at the checkout or something. The churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I really should have read that first. And then he says, you're troubled, don't worry about it, because Jesus Christ is coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ones that are persecuting you. So, if you ever are persecuted, to whatever extent you might be, you just remind yourself that Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to take care of that. Now, some other good things to think about. Remember Philippians 4:8, think on these things, on good things. A good way to do that is to meditate on the Word of God. Let me just give you a few verses. Because if you're thinking, well, I'm trying to think of good things to think on, and I can't really think of any because it just seems like there's just so many bad things out there. Well, I mean, there's all kinds of good things to think about. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation, the Word of God, these are all good things. Or you could just think about good things that people have done for you. Just think back in your life about nice things that people have done to you, kindness that people have shown to you, right? Just good times that you had with the family or with friends. Think about those things. Those are good things too. There's all kinds of good things out there that you can think about. But meditate on the Word of God. That's a good thing. Psalm 77. After all that talking, I wasn't even turning. Psalm 77 and verse 12. Maybe I didn't even give you the verse. I don't remember. Psalm 77 and verse 12. This chapter is about anxiety. And I've gone through this chapter, the whole thing, in this series. In verse 12, here was how the psalmist Asaph was delivering himself from this anxiety. He says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Well, that's thinking of good things. You're going to meditate of what God has done. How about his work on the cross? How about his work of saving you, the work of redemption? And then his work in creation. Every time you go outside and you look at a full moon, or you look at a beautiful sunset, or you look at the stars, if you go, you know, I go out and when I walk in the morning and I look at the stars. Back before, when I could actually look up, before my neck started hurting me, I'd look at the stars. Right now I have a hard time doing it, but I'd have to be like a chicken and kind of look sideways or something. But anyway, you look up at the stars and you see that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, you're beholding God's works and remembering his works. Those are good things. Psalm 119 and verse 15. Psalm 119 and verse 15. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditate is to muse or to think deeply upon. So you meditate upon God's precepts. That means that you either bring a verse up into memory that you have memorized and you just think about it, which that's why it's good to memorize scripture, because you can do that anytime. Or get your Bible out and read a verse and just think about it. Meditate on it. Muse on it. It's really amazing what you can, just the profundity of a verse of scripture, if you just pause and stop and be still and read it and just think about it deeply. And then, of course, 1 Timothy 4:15, the famous words that Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:15. This is a way to think on good things, which is an antidote to being troubled and anxious. 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. This is spoken to a preacher. We should all meditate on these things. I mean, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to meditate on Scripture. When he says, give thyself wholly to them, well, that's for the preacher. It's not your job to spend a whole day's work meditating and studying in the Scripture. That's not your job. Your job is to go out and work and provide for your families. My job is to spend a lot of my time, give myself wholly, give my life's work to studying the Scripture and preaching the Word. But everybody should spend time reading it and meditating in it every day. Another way to think on good things is to remember or to remind yourself that God will keep our hearts in perfect peace if we keep our hearts and minds stayed on Him and trust in Him. That's a good thing to think about. And when we do that, when we keep our minds stayed on the Scripture, then God gives us peace. Let's look at Isaiah 26:3-4. Isaiah 26:3-4. Another great verse. This sermon has just been full of these classic, wonderful verses. Isaiah 26:3-4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's a great, great two verses to memorize. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If your mind is stayed on God, that's another way of saying, think on these things. Your mind is stayed. It means it's fixed. Right? You're thinking, you're meditating on God, on good things. And if you do that, you'll be in perfect peace. And then stop fretting and obsessing about the wicked and all the evil in this world, and instead trust in God and focus on Him. This will be the last verse that I have for you today. This is from Psalm 37. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses here. This is kind of the other half of Philippians 4:8. Think on good things. Well, to do that, stop fretting and obsessing about bad things. Psalm 37:1-9. If you're concerned and troubled about the world around you and all that's going on, read Psalm 37. And then read it again and again and again. Read it every day until you stop fretting about all the evil and the wicked that's in the world. Psalm 37:1-9. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Yes, there's evil people out there, but don't fret about them. Don't allow your spirit to be chafed and irritated. That's what it is to fret. Don't allow yourself to be irritated about the evil that's going on out there. And an easy way to do that is just stop reading all that junk. Quit filling your mind with all of it. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God just took out the weed eater this week. Henry Kissinger, 100 years old, is dead. Right there is one of the evildoers, one of the warmongers that's been responsible for millions of people dead. Guess what? He's cut down. He's gone. He took out McCain a few years ago, right? All these evil people that have mass murdered all these people and contributed to it greatly, God will cut them down. He'll take care of all of them eventually. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Does it say, fret thyself because of the evil, and the Lord will give thee the desires of thine heart? No. You want the desires of your heart? Well, quit fretting about the wicked and start delighting yourself in the Lord. Start reading the Bible instead of reading gloom and doom news constantly. To commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. That kind of brings it back to where we started. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait for him to deliver you and wait for him to judge the wicked and stop worrying about it in the meantime. Cease from anger. See, if what's going on in the world around you is making you angry, the devil's won. The powers that be have won. The spiritual wickedness in high places has won. They have caused you to be angry. They have caused you to break God's commandments and to sin in your heart. And guess what? Now who's God going to be mad at? You! If you allow yourself to be angry about what's going on, well, you better stop yourself. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. God will take care of the wicked, and us that wait upon him will inherit the earth. Not this earth, thankfully. I don't want to inherit this earth, thank you. Living forever on this earth would not be a blessing in any way. But inheriting the new earth, the renewed earth, with no pain, sorrow, sickness, or death, no sin, that's a blessing. So, think on good things. And if you do that, that'll go a long way to helping your troubled mind. And next time, we're going to pick it up with, Lord willing, talk about some other steps that we can take to overcome anxiety, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.